नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
So here Krishna is again re-emphasizing the importance of worshipping him in a pinpointed way. So verses 23 to 26 are dealing with attaining the supreme abode through mystic yoga. Text number 23 to 26. Attaining the supreme abode through mystic yoga. Text 23.
यत्र काले त्वना वृत्तिम्
यत्र काले त्वना वृत्तिम्
आवृत्तिम् चैव योगिनः
आवृत्तिम् चैव योगिनः
तया तायान्ति तं कालम्
तया तायान्ति तं कालम्
वक्ष्यामि भरत ऋषभ
वक्ष्यामि भरत ऋषभ।
ओ बेस्ट ऑफ द भारत, आई शैल नाउ एक्सप्लेन टू यू द डिफरेंट टाइम्स एट विच पासिंग अवे From this world, the yogi does not or does come back.
Agni Jyotirah Shukla
Agni Jyotirah Shukla
Shanmasa Uttarayanam
Shanmasa Uttarayanam
Tatra Prayata Gacchanti
Tatra Prayata Gacchanti
Brahma Brahma Vidojanah
Brahma Brahma Vidojanah.
Those who know the Supreme Brahman attain that Supreme by passing away from the world during the influence of the fiery god in the light at an auspicious moment of the day, during the fortnight of the waxing moon, or during the 6 months when the sun travels in the north.
Dhrumo Ratristatha Krishna
Dhrumo Ratristatha Krishna
Shanmasa Dakshinayanam
Shanmasa Dakshinayanam
Tatra Chandramasam Jyotir
Tatra Chandramasam Jyotir
Yogi Praptyani Vartate
Yogi Praptyani Vartate.
The mystic who passes away from this world during the smoke, the night, the fortnight of the waning moon, all the 6 months when the sun passes to the south, reaches the moon planet, but again comes back.
Shukla Krishna Gati Hyete
Shukla Krishna Gati Hyete
Jagata Shashvate Mate
Jagata Shashvate Mate
Ekaya Yatyana Vrittyam
Ekaya Yatyana Vrittyam
Andaya Vartate Punaha
Andaya Vartate Punaha.
According to Vedic opinion, there are two ways of passing from this world, one in light and one in darkness. When one passes in light, he does not come back. But when one passes in darkness, he returns. So in these verses, Krishna is speaking about how to attain that supreme abode by mystic yoga process. Specifically, the verse number 24 deals with the Jnana Yogi and 25 deals with the Karmakandi. Follow us. By seeing the translation, you can easily understand it. Yogi aspires to go to some Siddhaloka or Vaikuntha. And the Jnana Yogi aspires to go to Brahma. And the Karmakandi wants to be elevated to the heavens, heavenly parents. So here, Twenty-three deals with the Yogi. 24 with the Jnana Yogi. So 23 is Ashtanga Yogi and then Jnana Yogi and then Karmakandi. So Mr. Krishna explains different conditions here by which one can achieve higher destinations. There are so many rigid rules given here. Like one should live in the light, not in the night. Similarly, one should leave the body during an auspicious moment of the day, not an inauspicious moment. So there are kalas, like Rahu Kala. It's a bad time. Sometimes there are good times and bad times of the day, good moments and bad moments. During the fortnight of the waxing moon, there is a specific period. Or during the 6 months when the sun travels in the north, that is January to July, Uttarayan. During Uttarayan period one should live the body. So if one takes care of all these conditions and then leaves the body, then one can achieve the desired destination. You see, so many conditions. Very difficult to fulfill all these conditions. This is one essential difference between a bhakta and a yogi or jnani or karmakandi. This is how a bhakta differs from others. A bhakta or a devotee doesn't have to make any arrangements to return to Krishna. He just has to perform devotional service. And it is Krishna's problem to take him back. Whereas all these other people, they have to stand on their own legs. They have to fulfill these conditions to achieve their desired destination. That's very essential difference between the two paths. A yogi has to qualify himself to achieve this status. Whereas in bhakti there is no qualification. What is given by the Lord is called as causeless mercy. Our only qualification is our sincerity in devotional service. So if we sincerely endeavor in devotional service, Lord is pleased. At any stage in your devotional life, Lord can give you His mercy and take you back, come back to Godhead. So there is no specific status that one has achieved in devotional life after which one can be called as a eligible person for returning back to Godhead. Although many times we say one has to come to the eligibility conditions. Actually there is no eligibility. Krishna can take a person anytime he wants. So one has to please the Lord, that's the only criteria. Whereas here we find in the Sutri verses, so many conditions are given here. Like auspicious moment and inauspicious moment. And there are so many times of the day and times of the year which are considered auspicious. Similarly, there are many activities considered auspicious. Similarly, there are certain places considered auspicious by the Vedic followers. But if you carefully observe, auspiciousness or inauspiciousness depends on the actual consciousness of a person who is put in the situation. Like Daksha Prajapati performed a great sacrifice. So generally, what do you expect from a sacrifice? When you do a sacrifice, then the devatas are pleased, then they shower benedictions upon you, either in the form of wealth or prosperity. Whereas Daksha Prajapati organized the yajna, and because he was very proud, when he entered the yajna, everyone stood up and saluted him, except Brahma and Shiva. Brahma is not expected to stand up, but Shiva, being his son-in-law, Daksha Prajapati thought that he should have stood up. So became very angry and offended him, terribly offended him. So seeing this, many of the sages and demigods, they left, plucking their ears, they left away from the place. Nobody wanted to hear blasphemy. But of course the sacrifice went on. But later we find Daksha Prajapati, by his sacrifice, instead of achieving prosperity, he got a goat's head. Virabhadra came, Shiva's servant, and he created a great devastation there and chopped out the head of Daksha and put a goat's head there. So can we expect the person to get a goat's head after performing yajna? Why performing auspicious act should lead to inauspiciousness? That means auspiciousness or inauspiciousness depends on one's individual consciousness with which one performs the acts. Like, you know, I remember in South, there was one Brahmana father who had kept one of his sons at home because he thought he is a muff. So he thought, because he is a muff, let me send him to Vedic Pathshala. Let him learn some puja path and earn some money. So other son, he was sending him to America. So his other son used to wear jeans and jacket and everything, have long hair like a hippie. He never cared for his father or mother or relatives. He never bowed down. He doesn't know what are the dynamical principles. He just studied in school and he got a good score. and he got to Jerry, he was going to America. So father, he was telling his son, oh, you're booking a flight ticket, please don't book at this time, this is Rahu Kali. It's an auspicious time, so book at the auspicious time. He was telling him. So this poor fellow, he is going to book his ticket in an auspicious time. Hopefully he will land up auspiciously in America, but he is going to indulge in all inauspicious activities there. Because he has no grammatical principles here, even in India. So when he goes there, you can imagine what he would be doing there. So what kind of auspiciousness is that? Similarly, if one gets lot of wealth and lot of wealth or beauty or great education, then it is considered also auspiciousness. Like Ravan's whole kingdom was golden kingdom. Suvarna Lanka. So everything was golden. So anybody would look at a golden city and say, so much auspiciousness. Gold is considered auspicious by many people. Of course, like there are some items that are considered auspicious even according to religious principles, like silken cloak, considered auspicious. Similarly, gold is considered auspicious. But then Ravana's mentality made that whole city be burnt to ashes. On the other hand, there are many things considered inauspicious by people, which we can see from the devotional viewpoint that they are not at all inauspicious. One time, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was at the house of Srivas Thakur, performing kirtan with all the Vaishnavas. He was chanting jubilantly and dancing, and the kirtan was picking up. It was going higher and higher and higher, and all the Vaishnavas were floating in days of ecstasy. At that time, Srivas was one of the sons. He passed away. He died. And Srivas heard some sounds of weeping from behind the house. So he immediately went behind to check what had happened. Then he saw his family, people and relatives, they were all weeping that the son had passed away. So he told them, I should not hear any sounds of any weeping. Nobody should weep. Now Lord Chaitanya is very happy, is blissfully chanting and dancing, so all of you keep quiet. If you want to weep with the child, you take the child and go elsewhere. Nobody should make any noise. So he warned them. And then he closed the door and he came back and he joined chanting and dancing with everyone. And the kirtan went on and on and on for a long time. And the kirtan ended, Lord Chaitanya said, I think there must have been some calamity that has happened in this house. What happened? Please tell me. Then other Vaishnavas went to him and told him that when we were singing and dancing at that time, one of the sons of Srivas passed away. Why you didn't tell me before about this? Then he called Srivas and asked him, why you didn't tell me? So Srivas didn't answer anything, but Srivas thought that he should not have hindered the Lord's ecstasy. Lord is chanting and dancing so blissfully. Why should this small incident, which is considered to be inauspicious from a mundane viewpoint, why should that hamper the Lord's ecstasy? So he kept quiet. So Lord felt so much joy by seeing Srivas had surrendered. Then Lord went to the back side of the house and he went and asked the son, my dear child, tell me, why did you leave this wonderful home, wonderful house of Srivas? And child started speaking, to everyone's great surprise. He said, my dear Lord, I am completely under your control. My time of leaving this body has arrived, so I have left this body and I am going to the next destination. And it is by your order that I am going to the next destination. Please give me permission, he said. And taking the blessings of the Lord, then the child again left his body. Seeing this, all the relatives assembled there, they all got enlightened. They felt a great joy to again hear from the child. And then Chaitanya told us, Srivas, although you were one of your sons who passed away, myself and Nityananda Prabhu, we are your eternal children at your house. So we will never leave you. So Chaitanya promised him. So in this way, we see how the apparently inauspicious moment was not at all taken to be any inauspiciousness by Srivas. Because for him, Krishna's pleasure was topmost. He can't even dream of such a thing. And anybody, like if somebody passes away in the house, people take off for 15 days. So people don't go out anywhere. Very important person of the family passes away. For Shiva, it was his own child, it was his own son. To consider the Lord's pleasure to be so important in one's heart, sign of very great advancement. Similarly, at the time of birth, one's horoscope is marked. And at what moment you are born, accordingly your nakshatra is also marked. So Lord Chaitanya was born at a very peculiar time. When Nimai was born, before that, the whole Navadvipa was flooded with so many different types of educated scholars and logicians and mundane poets and all kinds of people. And all these people were engrossed in logical arguments. In fact, some of them were Chakravartis and Mishras and Bhattacharyas. These are all titles that are given to very learned people who are learned in all the Vedas. So, but none of these people ever spoke about Krishna, even when they spoke on Bhagavad Gita or Vedanta or the Vedas. So it is said in Chaitanya Bhagavat that all these great scholars, all of them, they had the noose of Yamaraj on their necks, along with their students, it is said. Which means that they never were devotees. They were only always misusing their talents, like that. And there were others who were worshipping Chandi or Chamundi or Padrakali. All night they would be keeping vigil and they would be awake and they would be doing chants of Kali and offering goats and killing animals like that. This was on one side. On the other side there were people who were worshipping Manasa. Manasa is actually, they were worshipping serpent goddesses for the sake of, they would be offering them milk so that they can get many material benedictions in return. They can get a lot of wealth in return. And there were others worshipping many demigoddesses and demigods with all their wealth. Some of them were completely absorbed in conducting elaborate marriages for their sons and daughters, squandering all the wealth they had. And this was one of their most important activities for them. There was nothing important in their life. They were spending time and energy in that. And even the most educated people, thousands of them who would assemble there, they would never open their mouth to glorify other devotees or to speak about Krishna. When they opened their mouth, it would only be criticism about others or ridiculing Vaishnavas. This was the condition of Navadvipa at that time, when Nimai appeared. So generally nobody would open the mouth and chant God's names. So Nimai appeared at an apparently inauspicious moment, during eclipse. Eclipse is not considered a very auspicious time. So during the time of eclipse, when Nimai appeared, at that time, because of the eclipse, all the, even the Brahmins and scholars and everyone went to the holy rivers like Ganges and taking bath, and everyone was shouting, Haribol, 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 everyone was saying Haribol all the time. A great roar of Haribol spreaded all over Nadia at that time. This way, Lord appeared at a peculiar time, purposefully to make the whole town chant. When Vaishnava saw that even the non-devotees are chanting Haribol during the dinaspecies, because for them it's dinaspecies. See, the Brahmins generally, the smarter Brahmins or those who are simply scholars and not bhaktas, not devotees, and they are very strict about the auspicious and inauspicious times of the day. For them, the auspiciousness presents are very important. When to do this, when not to do this. This is the way it has to be done. Like that. So they have made a rule that Haribol word has to be chanted whenever there is inauspiciousness. But they don't know the meaning of that. You have to go to the Ganges, you have to take a dip, and you have to chant Haribol. That's all. So Vaishnavas are praying, let the jetlips go on for eternity, they are saying. So that all the Brahmins should be chanting Haribol, Haribol all the time. Like that. So Nimai appeared at such a moment and the created auspiciousness everywhere. Similarly, when one becomes bereft of wealth, then people say, oh, this fellow, he became bankrupt. He became devoid of Lakshmi. So now he has lost all his luster. He has become infamous. It's considered like that. We can share practical examples from Bhagavatam, where even when one is stripped off of all one's wealth, if Lord is the center, then that is not inauspicious, it is auspiciousness. Bali Maharaj was the king of the whole universe, all the three worlds. And Lord Ramanujaya came, asked for 3 steps, and he measured the whole world, whole universe, and took away everything. So Lord Vamanadeva told Bali, with 1 foot of mine, I have put it on the Bhuloka. And with my entire expanse of my body, I have covered all the directions and all the worlds. And with my second foot, I have put it in the upper plant resistance. Now there is no place to put my third foot. So you have not kept your promise. Where is your promise? Where should I put my third foot? And Bali felt greatly obliged. He took the Lord's words very seriously and told the Lord, my dear Lord, even if you send me to hell, or even if you bind me with this Varna Pash, as Lord had bound him, with the ropes of Varna, or even if you punish me, none of these things will cause me as much pain as when you say that I have not fulfilled my promise to you. Especially to a Brahmana and a Brahmachari like you. If I have given a word, how can I not fulfill it? I will give my life to fulfill it. So he said, the only place that is left is my own head. So put your feet on my head. So this is called as Atma Nivedana. He surrendered himself completely. And Lord, of course, put his feet on his head. And Bali spoke, Bali told the Lord, that you see, whatever activities you do, my Lord, is ultimately always favorable for that living being. You are indirectly favoring all the demons by chastising them and giving them the eyes of knowledge to see that they are not the enjoyer. This is your mercy. And you are showing your mercy to me. Because all the demons are always going all around the world and exploiting everything and everyone. So you ultimately have come to teach me this lesson. In fact, you have taught me a lesson which nobody in my life would have ever taught me. He said, Pumsam shlajyatamam manye dandamarhattamarpitam yannamata pita abhrata sukhridaschaiva dishanti. He said, Pumsam shlajyatamam manye. He said, in this world, even mother, our father, our brother, or even the very near and dear ones will never offer such a danda or a punishment to their near and dear ones in the name of being a well-wisher as you have given me the punishment. Of course, you have seen sometimes a mother slaps a child or a father may prick the ears of a child if he is not doing his homework or something in order to bring the child to a proper track. But none of the well-wishers would have given such a punishment as you have given me now. But then he said, I consider that punishment to be glorious. Pumsam shlajitama manye, shlajitama manye. I consider that punishment to be very great. Act of yours. Dandam arhattam arpitam. Arhattam means deserving. Arpitam, that you offered me. Why? Because there is no one in this world who can be as merciful as you. Then he said, you see, we are so attached to our body, but this body, without your permission, it leaves you, and leaves the owner of this body at the time of death, he said. Who is the owner of the body? The soul. See, the body, without the permission of the owner, it leaves and goes away at the time of death. And even the relatives, friends, and everyone whom we generally consider as well-wishers, all of them are only plunderers of everything that one possesses. But then none of them can do any good for us. So these are the words of Bali. So he got realization. And he said, but yourself, you are the ultimate well-wisher of everyone. So now you have stripped away all my wealth to teach me a good lesson, to completely eradicate my pride. You see, all the other people who were demons, they were all watching, they all thought, what a great loss, what a great inauspiciousness. Just see, he was the king of all the three worlds. Now he is stripped of everything. One moment before, he was the king of all the three lokas. And now he is bereft of everything. But Bali never thought like that in his mind. One of the last verses which Lord spoke, Lord told, Lord was telling Brahmaji. Actually Brahma, different people spoke, after Bali Maharaj spoke. His wife came and said, Vindhyavali, she said, my dear Lord, foolishly the living entities consider themselves to be the proprietor of this world. And they hold on to the things of the world. And when they are giving it to you, they think that I am giving it to God. Like my husband is saying, she was telling, after having given all the three worlds, you still, when you ask for the third step, he is saying, you put it on my head. That means he thought that the body is his. He didn't know that the body is also yours. So, in this way, his wife spoke like that. After that, Halad Maharaj came. His grandfather, isn't it? His grandfather. Halad Maharaj's son is Virochan, Virochan's son is Bali. So Bhagavad Maharaj came there. And he also thanked the Lord that he have taught a good lesson to Bali. He have eradicated his pride by punishing him suitably and by withdrawing all that is from him. In this way, after different people came and spoke different things, Brahmaji was standing by the side. He started feeling very tender for Bali. He asked the Lord, my dear Lord, you are considered the most merciful. Simply by offering the freshly grown leaf or the budding flower to you, you at once become pleased. Why is it that today, even after having achieved the whole universe from the hands of Bali Maharaj, still your anger has not become appeased? That you have bound him with Vadana's ropes, you tied him and you kept him in a state of punishment like this. Please, my heart is not able to bear this. Please lose him immediately. At that time the Lord spoke. The Lord told him, well, Lord told Brahma, you see, every living entity in this world considers himself to be the proprietor. And he becomes completely blind and infatuated. Thinking this way, he doesn't respect anyone else. And he goes even to the extent of disrespecting me and blaspheming me. The Lord said, that is why I perform this pastime for teaching everyone to give up the proprietorship. Then the Lord, after speaking several verses, he said, ultimately, finally he said, Bali is a very special devotee of mine. Just see, he has been rebuked and deserted by all his relatives, rebuked and cursed by his own guru, who is Shukracharya. And he has been bound by the Varnapash by which he is feeling pain and humiliation. At the same time, he is bereft of all his possessions. And he has fallen from his very high position of being the king of the whole universe. Even after having achieved all these failures, in the face of all these failures, Bali is still very tolerant. And he is able to see himself as my devotee. Lord was very pleased with this. Lord gave a benediction to him that he will become a Manu in one of the Manvantara, Savani Manu, I think. He will become one of the, in the Savani Manu period, he will become a Manu. And till that period comes, he will be in the Sutala Loka. And he told what are the facilities in Sutala Loka. Lord said, I myself will come as a doorkeeper there. So in this way, Bali's loss of all these things may be considered inauspiciousness from a material viewpoint. Even Guru told him, Shukracharya, when Shukracharya saw that this young Brahman with the umbrella has come to take charity from Bali Maharaj, he saw that all the Brahmanas are normal, but this Brahmana appears very special. Anybody can say he is a very distinct Brahmana. He is shining like thousands of suns. So before Bali Maharaj gave the three steps to him, Shukracharya whispered in his ears, don't give him, this is Sakshat Vishnu. they come to cheat you. So Bali had the good sense of discrimination. He thought, if it is Vishnu, then why should I not give? Ultimately everything belongs to Vishnu. If you don't give to Vishnu, at the time of death everything will go back to Vishnu. So why should I not give it right now? So Shukracharya was so much angry. He even told him, Bali, there are certain times in which we can tell lies. In marriages, and in situations when one's life is at threat. Like that there are about 6-7 situations. In all situations one can tell lies. So he said, now you tell him that, sorry, I told you I will give, but I am not going to give. But he didn't pay any heed to such wrong advice. In fact, other persons in other scriptures, they say, Shukracharya even went into the kettle from which he was trying to pour water and give the argya to Vamanadeva. But Vamanadeva being a Brahman, he was having a garbha grass. Took the garbha grass and he smiled and he put into the kettle. He told, small problems, he said, and he put into the kettle. And then it pierced the eyes of Shukracharya, who was in the form of a bumblebee inside. And then it came out. Then the water came out and he offered. So Shukracharya considered it inauspicious. Why? Because his whole profession was going on only because Bali was supporting him. So purpose is, this is the meaning of a seminal guru. Seminal guru is one who becomes dependent on his patronizers. Those who are patronizing him and those who are funding him, one becomes subservient to such people. Actually, there are different types of brahmanas. A real brahmana is one who should only accept charity. Water comes of its own accord. But Shukracharya, and there was a priestly class brahmana who would accept service in the court of kings, and they would live in the court of kings also. So Shukracharya was also patronized like that. So he was afraid, what will happen if the king of the universe is doomed? Then what will happen to me? So he tried to save him like that. So still, Bali was never persuaded by him. He already persuaded Lord Bali. Bali never even budged one inch from his determination. So a mundane person may think that this is inauspiciousness, that Bali lost everything, is bereft of all possessions. But Bali never considered it that way, and Lord never considered it. But he achieved ultimate auspiciousness. Actually, Prabhupada lost all his business at one time in Allahabad. Lots of work, business was lost. The Prabhupada just laughed it off. He said, Yasyahamana Vihnani Harishetha Dhanamshane. Everything that happens in life is orchestrated by Krishna. Sometimes, you go sky high and sometimes you are in the valley. Everything that comes in our life is orchestrated by the Lord. Ultimately for our own good. So Krishna has taken away everything so that I can do devotional service better. And it was true also. And later on Prabhupada became sannyasi and went to the West, started preaching and everything. So this is the way a devotee sees everything to be auspicious by keeping Krishna in the center. Like in some homes, people have a meaningless fear that if you keep Mahabharata at home or Bhagavad Gita at home, there will be a kalaha, there will be a fight. So in our home there was a Bhagavad Gita. A big Bhagavad Gita, Mahabharata also. So people are discussing that, no, you give it up, don't keep it home. Give it to somebody else. So I asked them, if you give it to somebody else, will they not have fight in their home? Instead, better have it here. Instead of giving trouble to others, let us have the trouble. So I used to try to read that and understand what is there and there. Actually, why they are fearful? Because if one reads these books, they will become too serious in spiritual life. And they will become disinterested in material life, and that will cause a kind of friction between the family members. Because as Narada Muni tells Yudhishthira, that all your family members and relatives and friends will say, this is not yet done. See, this has not completed. That is not yet over. Let him not become serious in spiritual life. And there are some nice ways and nice schemes how we can store money, how we can earn more money. So they will all be always giving ideas of how to make more money, how to carefully store the existing money, and how to work more harder to develop oneself economically. So such people are not all interested in spiritual life. So that is why people are afraid of kalaya. What kind of kalaya? Spiritual kalaya. They are afraid that people will become serious spiritually. That means they want you to grow up in the dark. Ignorance is? Bliss. That is their formula. So they say that give away these books in the market, put in raddi, and you remain in ignorance. And your ignorance is our joy. So if you remain in ignorance, you can go on. That is why this is considered kind of inauspiciousness. Also, in India especially, people leaving home is considered greatly inauspicious. If somebody leaves home, like you know, when I was a small boy, somebody looked at me and said, of course to my family members and relatives, I think he will become a great saintly person. No? He will leave everything and become a great sadhu. So somebody told me, he looks like Shankara, somebody said. You make all of them as, don't say that, inauspiciousness, inauspiciousness. So they were saying inauspiciousness. Why are you talking inauspiciousness? Because in India, to leave home, my God, is considered very inauspicious. Even Shankara's mother didn't allow him to leave home so easily. Shankaracharya, I am talking about Adi Shankara, original Shankara. When he was a 6-year-old boy, she wanted to take sannyas. And his mother said, no, inauspicious. Don't talk about sannyas and all. The real auspiciousness is to be at home, serve mother and father and everything. So Shankara, who is Shankaracharya? Shiva himself. So he employed a transcendental trickery. So one day, when mother and son, they went to take a bath in the holy river deep, Shankara went a little bit deeper into the river. And the crocodile came and caught hold of his leg. And he started shouting at the mother, 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 I am finished. Now crocodile is eating me up. Then she was not knowing what to do. She was also crying. She didn't know how to go and save the child. And then Shankara said, if you allow me to take sannyas, then this crocodile will leave me. I know how he will leave me. But he says he will leave me only if you allow me to take sannyas. She said, you do whatever you want, I want you back, she said. Immediately the crocodile disappeared when he came back. But generally it's considered inauspiciousness. So generally parents are very afraid to see that their children don't become too serious in spiritual life. I used to think once upon a time that generally parents are afraid only till marriage. Once son is married, then they are happy. See, the material world, the consciousness of a parent is made in such a way, molded by the demigods or whatever, in such a way that the parent thinks, the topmost duty for me in my life is to get my daughter married, get my son settled in married life, send him abroad, earn a lot of money and come back and have a prosperous, whatever it is, prosperous material life. This is the top mode. Once I have done it, now I have fulfilled all my duty in home. This is what generally parents think. But according to Srimad Bhagavatam, that is not the duty. In fact, Bhagavatam never talks of it as duty. The primary duty is to make your son enlightened. In fact, your foolish son is condemned. You know there is a verse by Chanakya? Who knows that verse? If Agunavan, there is a verse, no? It says if a son is not a devotee, he is considered a fool. He is considered a fool. In fact, even if a son becomes very materially educated, his material education, devoid of God consciousness, is considered to be a dog state, which is neither good for him to cover his back, nor is it good enough to wave away all the flies. Dog tail is useless. You've seen dog tail, it stands like this. Whereas other animals, if you see a cow, it's useful tail. It's an advantage they have. Whereas a dog tail is useless. It cannot cover also, it cannot drive away the flies also. So once mundane education is compared to that, it's good for nothing. So the spiritual education is what is stressed. Right from childhood, one should raise the child as a wise man, intelligent man. But we find in the modern times, even after a son becomes married, parents are afraid that he shouldn't become too serious in spiritual life. Of course, they want him to have little spiritual life, so that he doesn't become a drug addict or a smoker, or he will not be hunting for women. So he should actually become a little spiritual man, morning goes in front of God and a little bit you know, do something great, you know. Bow down in front of God and finally it comes back. And then he has all good qualities. You know, whatever good qualities they want. And if he starts chanting 16 rounds, he'll become very upright. His economic development will be go to hell, no? So you will forget about it. Parents become very upright like that. Inauspicious. For them it's inauspicious. So this is how auspiciousness and inauspiciousness is measured. No? Unfortunately, from the viewpoint of materialistic people. But for a devotee, auspiciousness means where there is Krishna. Like I was giving mala to one person. So he took the mala and said, "So can you tell me a tithi when I can start the chanting of Hare Krishna?" I said, "Today and right now is the right tithi. Chant right now." And he was thinking, maybe after 1 month we can start. Some good tithi, we will wait for it. That is why it is said, Shubhasya Shigram, it is said. Shubhasya Shigram means, good things should be done as quickly as possible. One should not delay. You know, Mahabharata, there is a story in Shantipurva, one story between a father and a son. His father was very much a karmakandi person. Karmakandi means he was very fond of performing yajna, sacrifices, getting wealth and property, everything. Whereas son was very much enlightened in the path of liberation and returning back to Godhead. So one day the son asked the father, "My dear father, the whole world is assailed and besieged and constant thunderbolts are striking at every moment. How can you think that simply by doing this karma kanda and all these sacrifices you can achieve perfection in life?" His father told him, "Why are you confusing me? What do you mean?" His father told him, "You see, one should perform the Vedic sacrifices, one can get Dhanalakshmi, one can get Santana Lakshmi, one can get all this. One can get children, one can get wealth, one can have field, one can get all kinds of property, and one should prosper in life nicely till the fag end of life. After that one can think of liberation. But then what is this you are saying? World is being assailed and world is being besieged and thunderbolts are falling every moment, you are saying. What do you mean?" Then the son explained, "The whole world is assailed by death and besieged by decrepitude. Decrepitude means old age. And the thunderbolts are falling are the days and nights. Every day and night that comes is like thunderbolts falling from the sky. Like the day is coming, night is coming, day is coming, night is coming, like that. Every morning you will see the rising sun and again the sun is setting. Again. That means one day is being stripped off from our life. Like that." Of course, the discussion goes on between the son and father. But like the son convinces the father how spiritual life is very important to take up immediately. So one shouldn't wait for devastation to come in life. But one should at once take to spiritual life. Nowadays people are using this Shubhasya Shigram for marriages instead of spiritual life. Actual purpose is spiritual life. So they want to get quickly married, but they don't want to quickly become a devotee of Krishna. So auspicious things, what is auspicious? Krishna consciousness is auspicious, ultimate auspiciousness. Actually we can practically apply this understanding of auspiciousness in our life. For example, it is said morning one should wear fresh clothes when one comes for Mangalarati. One should not wear the previous day's clothes. This does not mean if you don't have any fresh clothes with you, that means you should not attend Mangalarati. You can wear the previous day clothes, no problem. You can break a lower principle for the sake of a higher principle. Higher principle is to attend Mangalarati. If you really want to attend Mangalarati, you are coming to temple and staying overnight, and next morning, no, I should not go in front of God with all the clothes. Better I sleep in the room till 7 o'clock. Actual idea is to sleep. So in the name of following a strict auspicious principle, you want to miss Mangalarati, isn't it? So we can wear the rose dress and go in front of God and beg Him, "I am very sorry God, I am very contaminated by the rose dress because I have no other dress today, but I am still fond of your darshan, I am coming in front of you." And Lord can tolerate it. This is the beauty of the part of devotional service, song is singing, that now that my mind has become madly attracted towards Govinda, that I have. I am not doing my Sandhya Vandana. Actually, you can't imitate him. The very exalted pure devotee of the Lord, even if he is not worshipping, doing Gayatri three times a day, he says in one place, let the sharp marlis accuse me to be a fool. So he is talking about different, let the scholars call me a different person. So different people may call me different names when a devotee is seen performing devotional service, and different people call different names. If a devotee is chanting and dancing, going in the street, people may call him a sentimentalist. And other people may call him a fool. So people may not understand devotee, but he says, I don't care. Only my determination for worshipping Govinda only is increasing more and more. Because the devotee can clearly see how only a devotee can create true auspiciousness in this world. I have here a verse from Padma Puran. Padma Puran 20.68, a very interesting verse. So if you want, you can note down. Padhyam bhume disho dribhyam durbhyam cha mangalam divaha. I'll repeat it. Padhyam bhume. Padhyam bhume means when the devotees of Krishna are dancing, they are just crushed in auspiciousness of earth. Padhyam bhume disho dribhyam. And when they glance here and there, their glance destroys all the inauspiciousness in all the 10 directions. Padhyam bhume disho dribhyam durbhyam cha mangalam divaha. Durbhyam cha mangalam divaha. Bahudo sadhyate rajan krishna bhaktasya nrityataha. Krishna bhaktasya nrityataha. Bahudo sadhyate rajan krishna bhaktasya nrityataha. So it is in Padma Puran, when Krishna devotees dance, they are just crushed in auspiciousness of the earth. And their glances drive away all the inauspiciousness in all the 10 directions. And the raised arms push away all the inauspiciousness in the demigods' planets in the top. So this is the way a devotee's presence is creating auspiciousness in the world. When a devotee is dancing, they are just crushed in auspiciousness of the earth. What a beautiful verse. So we should remember this whenever we see devotees dancing. We remember this. The devotee is simply his chanting and dancing is crushing inauspiciousness in all directions. Not only in the earth, in all directions. And even in demigod planets and even in the demigod planets, upper planets he is saying. So this goes to clearly show the difference between punya and bhakti. Anybody knows the 8th offense? Who can say? What is the 8th offense against the holy name? Yeah. 8th offense against the holy name. To consider chanting of the holy name to be one of the auspicious ritualistic activities of mentioned the Veda as karma kanda. That means Mahamantra chanting and chanting of the Vedic mantras for going to heaven are not the same. See, there are many, many mantras, Vedic mantras we chant to go to heaven. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says how even if one has achieved heaven or hell, both are considered sin in one place, he says. Why a punya is considered sin? From a karmakandi viewpoint, punya is considered positive and favorable, and one should do punya by performing the Vedic chant, going to the temples, going to tirthas, and performing tapasya, yajna, dana, tapa. All this should be done. And one should keep on accumulating punya more and more so that one can go to heavens and one can achieve a higher destination. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur in one place says that all punya and pap, both are like sin only. Why? Because both the things hold you in the material world. Because if you do punya, you have to be reborn again to reap the good fruits. If you do pap, you have to again be reborn to reap the sinful reactions. So either way, you have to remain in the material world. That is why he's calling both of them as sin. That means according to him, the definition of sin is anything that keeps you away from Krishna. That is considered sin. So don't do it. devotee is not interested in accumulating mundane punya. That is why a devotee always should see any act that I do should be connected to Krishna. You are giving some prasadam to a beggar, make him chant Hare Krishna and then give him. You are giving some medicine to a beggar, make him chant Hare Krishna and give him. Don't do anything independent of Krishna. Don't do any good activity where Krishna is not connected. Then such a punya will bind you to the material world. And again one has to go to the heavens and reap those fruits. So for many, many lifetimes, for many long, long years in the material world. That is why it is said in the 8th offense against the holy name, if somebody is chanting, sometimes people chant Hare Krishna like the pujaris who are muttering the mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, like that they chant. And then when they saw, they saw some people chanting like that. Because you know, they are used to chanting this Vedic mantra, as you have seen, they chanted the pujaris. So they chant the Mahamantra also like that, and their understanding is, this Mahamantra will give me some material benefits, or I can go to heaven, you know. So they chant like any other mantra. It shouldn't be chanted like that. See, when it's Hare Krishna, the Hare Krishna is called as the Ashtama Vibhati. Ashtama Vibhati is actually a calling of someone. Like if you call, like Ram is calling, Hey Sita, is calling. You know? Sita means, Oh Sita, he is addressing one person. Addressing Sita, Sita is standing in his front. This addressing is called as Ashtama Vibhati. In Sanskrit we say Ramaka, Ramo, Ramaha, you know. So different cases are there. In the case of when you say Hare Krishna, that's actually addressing to Radha and Krishna directly. So they are calling them. Whereas, if you see the pujaris performing the Vedic part and all, how they say, so what's your gotram? They will ask you. They will know your gotram and then they say, so and so is actually the Yajaman and he is offering and the sacrifice and to such and such demigod and by this he is expecting this such and such benefit. So this is done in a more of a passive way. If you say like that. But then say Hare Krishna, it's a direct call. And it is not just any call, but a helpless call to Supreme God to begging His shelter. That is why it should be chanted. And we don't expect anything in return from Him, except for pure love for Him. We just want to love Him, we want to serve Him, we want to surrender to Him, we want to eternally be with Him. And we don't want to continue our term simply rotting in the material world. So chanting Hare Krishna should be done in that helpless mode. Unlike the Vedic chant. Vedic chant, in the beginning of the chanting only all talks will go on. What is the expectation of this particular sacrifice? So this is done without any motivation. So while the Vedic sacrifices take us to heaven, chanting of Hare Krishna takes us to kingdom of God, spiritual world. Far beyond the material world. Never to return back again into this material world. That's why chanting of Hare Krishna is considered the most auspicious. That's why there is a song which says, Madhuram madhuro madhure bhyopi mangale bhyopi mangalam pavanam pavane bhyopi hare namana kirtanam. It's a madhuram madhure bhyopi. Amongst all the nectarian things, the most nectarian is the Harinama. Mangalam mangale bhyopi, amongst all auspicious things which people consider to be auspicious in this world, the topmost auspicious thing is the Harinama. Pavanam pavane jyoti, amongst all the potent things that are capable of delivering someone, like there are so many potent things, amongst all the potent things, holy name is the most potent which can deliver us from this material world. So it should be understood that this is the most auspicious one. Holy name is the most auspicious thing. So such a holy name can be chanted at any place, anywhere, anytime. Like, you know, sometimes people wonder, they try to attach material inauspiciousness to the holy name, that they should not chant it at certain times. Like I got a call from my sister who asked, you know, those 3 days can I chant? I said, never mind, all times you can chant. So mother should know this. Never think you are any time inauspicious enough that you cannot touch the Mara. You can chant any time. There is a pastime of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. When he went for his morning duties, he was actually with his beads. Mahaprabhu also used to chant in his beads. So when he returned from the morning duties, and when he was telling He was just boldly telling that now I cannot touch the beads and I cannot chant now. So seeing this, Achyuta, who is the son of Advaitacharya, he said, how can you say that? Holy name is transcendental. It can never be inauspicious. Even if one is in a contaminated state of having not taken bath, or having not washed the mouth, or having passed stool, these are all contaminated state. Even in that state one can chant the holy names. One never becomes inauspicious. So when there is another person in Chaitanya Lila where there was one devotee of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, I don't remember his name. So he had the problem of continuously chanting. His lips were all the chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Rama, 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 Hare, like that. He was trying to, once he caught hold of his lips strongly, like this, you know, so that he would not let them chant like this, because he had to go to pass school. So seeing this, a small child, in that case of another small boy, he said, how can you say chanting of the names, passing school will make your name inauspicious? No, you can chant at any time. And then when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw the child, he became so pleased, he gave him the name Gopal Guru. Gopal Guru. I think that boy's name is Gopal, who was chanting. So he called him Gopal Guru. So he called him as Gopal Guru. That from today onward you will be called as Gopal Guru, because you have spoken a very sublime truth. There is a person in Hanuman Leela also. Once Hanuman saw a man who was chanting while passing stool. Hanuman gave him a big slap and that person's cheeks became plumpy. Later on, when he went to Ram, Ram's cheeks were plumpy, he saw. That Ram told Hanuman that he offended my devotee. That when he was chanting, you slapped him. Then Hanuman understood that holy name can be chanted anywhere, any place, any time. So, sometimes people think, I used to hear in my early days, they used to say, holy name should not be sung in the bathroom and all. It's a wrong notion. Otherwise, when you are going in a rickshaw, sometimes you tell the rickshaw driver, let me please take Bhagavad Gita, please chant the holy names. He will say, no, I am such a papi, you know. I drink liquor, I smoke cigarettes, that I cannot touch mala, I cannot chant the holy names. Then I should tell them, if you are doing these things, you have to chant all the more to become purified. So there is no inauspiciousness at all in such cases. This doesn't mean that every morning you wake up without bath, you chant, taking this as an excuse. Now there is a good opportunity, like that. See, we should try to offer our best Krishna. Otherwise in later on everyone will start worshipping Krishna without any standards. See, this lenience is given in not that it's a sankirtan, parihasam, bash, stavam, heranamava, vaikuntanama granam, ashisha graharam vidum. It is said, even when one sings the holy name for musical entertainment, or derisively, or carelessly, still one gets the benefit. But this doesn't mean that we should take the holy name lightly. See, generally when I ask people, especially new people, I ask them, do you chant the holy names? Yeah, I do. Do you do on mala? No, I don't do on mala. When I'm going in scooter, you know, I'm going in the bus, or when I'm in the bathroom, I sing these times. So if we take Krishna so casually, then Krishna also will take us very casually. Yayatama Sapadyante. So you also won't get much result. See, it is not very difficult to understand. With anybody, if you want to show someone that you really love them, really you want to serve them, then you will certainly give them quality time, isn't it? You give them exclusive time. Like you want to call an important person to your house. Will you just call him, you know, when you are putting your shoes and wearing your dress, you will tell him, okay, talk to me whatever you want to talk, you know. Will you be doing those things? Or while going in a scooter, we'll talk. Will you tell him like that? If you want to have audience with the person, you'll call him at exclusive time, sit with him 1 or 2 hours and listen to him and reciprocate with that person. Similarly, if you want to show Krishna that I'm really serious about achieving you, then you have to give time, not just any time, the time which we don't want to give. What is the time? Brahma Muhurtam, morning time. This is the most difficult time for anybody to give. Especially in cold winter of Pune. People think, people say, no, actually, you know, Mahamantra can be chanted at any place and any time. Even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Isn't it? What is it worth?
Nam namakari bahuda nijasarva shaktir tatrapitan yameta smaranena kala.
Isn't it? The Mahaprabhu says there is no kala. Then why do you insist? People may ask like that. Of course, why do you insist? If you want to make rapid advancement, then you have to show the Lord that I am very serious about achieving you. So you have to show him. You wake up in the early morning and take a bath and sit in front of him in the cold winter while the whole Pune city is sleeping. But don't think about that. Then you will also feel sleepy. You should want to worship. That's why he said, warm bed is a cold grave. There is the article in BTV. Warm bed,
cold.
A cold grave. See, the cold, in English the word cold is used in a derogatory sense, isn't it? And Indians may not know that so much. But for foreign people who are always living in cold, cold is a derogatory word. Cold behavior or cold grave. That means cold touch, they say. Actually, you will feel cold touch very nice in India. India is in equatorial. You know, we have hot summer here. So, cold grave means it's a grave which that no one wants to go. So, hot bed is a cold grave. It is. So, in the morning when you are covering yourself with a thick blanket, it looks very nice and warm, very cozy inside. Alarm clock, you curse him. So, I was just recently asking, a couple of days ago, I went to our Mayapur base and asked the boys. Two more boys have to be sent to the new project. Is there any student who jumps up from the bed early morning? Enthusiastically. So that, you know, he can be sent to Vrindavan base, I was telling, two boys. So can you give some name? I asked him. He said, and the boys are telling me, yes, Prabhuji, we jump up and put up the alarm. But we don't wake up, right? So it's very difficult. So it doesn't mean when we say, you know, you can chant without cleaning the mouth or without cleaning the body. These are concessions given for only newcomers. When newcomer is chanting one round, you will pat on his back. When a Chichen rounder, you know, chants only one round, that only one round he has chanted till 9 o'clock in the night, you will pat differently. Isn't it? You'll give. So both are not same. For a newcomer, chanting one round is a great thing. But for a devotee who chants 16 rounds, he gets 15 rounds of balance at night, 11 o'clock. That means that's not a good standard. So, holy name is very auspicious. It's pure. It's uncontaminated. What is it worth? Nama Chintamani Krishna Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Purna Shuddho. It's completely pure. Nitya Mukto. Eternally liberated. Avinnatum Namanamina. Non-different from Krishna. Due to the nature of the holy name, one can chant it anywhere, any place, any time. There is no place that is inauspicious. And Gaurabhagavad Babaji was chanting the holy name where? In the toilet. If you go and tell a smart Brahman, my God, they will make a big issue out of it. They will give news in the paper. That is always chanting in the latrine. You know. But there is no inauspicious place for a devotee of the Lord. All places are auspicious. Wherever one chants the holy name, that place becomes Vrindavan. Like that. So here, as it is said, in all these verses, different conditions are said that they should leave the body in the day, they should leave at an auspicious moment. But after these verses, there is another verse we will be reading in the next week, where it is said, text number 27, it is said, although the devotees know these two paths, O Arjuna, they are never bewildered. Therefore, they always accept in devotion. Now we will be understanding how a devotee doesn't have to care about all this kind of auspiciousness and inauspiciousness and leaving the body in the day or in the night, Uttarayan, Dakshinayan, not leaving the body through any of the nine holes. Actually, a yogi has to close all the holes and leave the body only through the Brahmarandra, skull, whereas a devotee doesn't have to worry about all this. But a devotee, he doesn't go himself, but Krishna comes and picks him up. Krishna arranges a Vaikuntha plane for a devotee. And a devotee boards the plane and he returns back to the spiritual abode, like that. And also, as it is said, either by accident or by arrangement. Actually, nobody can accidentally get liberated. If somebody has performed 99% spiritual life in the previous life, Then now it may appear like accident that he left the body at Uttarayan at the proper time and he achieved liberation in Brahman. But arrangement means making all these arrangements, performing yoga and preparing oneself to return and leave this body in a proper way so that one can achieve the desired destination. Whereas the devotee doesn't have to worry about any of these things. In fact, according to the Sri Sampradaya, according to them, if a devotee has rendered service throughout his life sincerely, even if he doesn't utter the Lord's name at the time of death, as Krishna says, Antakale Chimam Eva Smaran, even if he doesn't think of Krishna at the time of death, still he will go back to Godhead, according to Sri Sampradaya understanding. Why? Because, you know, it's not just one thought at the time of death that will decide your destination, whereas how you have spent your entire life. Because even the thought at the time of death is not in our hands. That's what the force of Krishna into our mind at the time of death. It is said, whatever services you have done to the Lord throughout the life, they will all be going like a movie serial in the mind at the time of death. God will make you remember. There are many, many persons of practical persons of devotees in ISKCON who have left their body successfully remembering Krishna at the time of death, and they have succeeded returning back to Krishna. So one should pay more attention to this as a devotee. Especially in Kali Yuga, we cannot make all these arrangements, what is being spoken in these verses. That's why we spoke 2-3 verses together today. Because we are not very keen how to leave the body in Uttarayan, Dakshinayan, how to close all the, shut off the holes of the body, how to perform yoga, eating, kandamu. That's not our purpose. We are devotees, and as devotees, how we can learn to hold on to this holy name very firmly, we should say. How we can hold the holy name in our heart always. We should worry about that. Because holy name is such a powerful tool, we can do everything. That's the verse by Kurukshetra, you know. Shatru Chedai Kamantram. 6 enemies it can cut into pieces. Shatru Chedai Kamantram Sakalam Upanishad Bhakyasam Pujya Mantram. He's saying in all the Upanishads, the holy name is being glorified. Like in Kalishindana Upanishad, the Hare Krishna Mantra is glorified. Samsara Cheda Mantram. It can uproot the samsara of birth, old age, disease and death. Samachita Tamasa Sangane Jnana Mantram. And it can destroy the ignorance in our hearts. Sarva Aishwaryaika Mantram. And this mantra has got all the 6 Aishwaryas. All beauty, all knowledge, all wealth. All the 6 appearances in Krishna are present in this mantra in totality. Sarva Aishwaryaika Mantram. Vyasana Bhujaga Sanda Ishta Santra Ana Mantram. Vyasana Bhujaga, the serpent, Vyasana Bhujaga Sandashta Santrana Mantra. There are many, many miseries tormenting us in this world, which he calls them as a snake, like three, 4 the miseries. Vyasana Bhujaga Sandashta, from the biting of the serpent, it can save us. Sandashta Santrana Mantra. Jikve Sri Krishna Mantra, Japatapa Satatam, Janma Sapalya Mantra. He's saying, oh my dear tongue, Jikve, Sri Krishna Mantra. What is Sri Krishna Mantra? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jikve Sri Krishna Mantram, Japa Japa Satatam, always you chant, he says. Janma Sapalya Mantram. This can give you the topmost perfection in life. So this is the instruction of Kulashekara. So in this way, we should worry more about how we can improve our chanting, how we can improve our services. And simply by focusing on this, then you don't have to worry about all other unnecessary details. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Regarding this auspiciousness, this Gopal Bhatta Goswami was returning this book called Satkriya Saradipika, Samskara for devotee. So he lays emphasis on doing all the samskara like marriage and other things on auspicious time. Like he has given in fact for everything, like, you know, the city, this, that, everything. How do we see that in this context? For devotees.
Yeah. See, Srila Prabhupada also would not have any programs on Thursdays, because we should not travel on Thursdays. So Prabhupada would generally not travel on Thursdays and have program. But then, when there was some special programs arranged, so Prabhupada would travel and would give program. So what Prabhupada do is, if the auspiciousness, mundane auspiciousness, can help as an extra aid in enhancing our Krishna conscious services, then we can take extra help. For example, we are opening a temple. We see auspicious moment and we open, we do the Kumbha Abhishek at that time. Kumbha Abhishek and Insagrate is the auspicious time. So we also go along with the auspiciousness, what is recommended in the Shastra, auspicious time. But then when it comes in the way of our Krishna consciousness, we discard it. We don't care for it anymore. For example, on a Thursday, Prabhupada had a big Pandavar program, he had to go. He would never say, no, 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 it's my policy that I don't travel on Thursdays. I won't come. He would never say that. So priority was Krishna consciousness. That means it's like this. Krishna consciousness plus whatever auspiciousness can be taken up according to the schedule can be taken up. Not that intentionally we try to do that, you know, I will do only in the Rahu call time. Bad time only I will do. We don't have to do like that. Whenever good times can be taken and they don't come in the way of the Krishna consciousness, we can accept them. So the Gopala Goswami is saying these things. Yes, we try to follow the auspicious things, whatever he is saying. Like I was telling, the goal is to attend Mangalarti. Either in a completely bathed night, fresh condition, or if it is not possible, then even in an unclean condition. But we have to take darshan of the Lord. Like we have to chant the holy names on beads always, at any time. So the principle is, as it is said, you know, yena kena prakarana mana krishna nibeshe, sarve, vidhi, nishedasa, riyatyore, vakinkara. All the vidhi and nisheda, the do's and don'ts, they all are subservient to this one principle, Krishna consciousness. That principle should be maintained. So we follow the auspiciousness. But then, for example, if somebody says, I want to chant all these mantras on the Shraddha day of my grandfather, so that particular day I don't want to chant 16 rounds, if he says. Then we will not appreciate such a Shraddha ceremony. So at the cost of our spiritual life. So Prabhupada never accepted the mundane auspicious standings at the cost of his spiritual life. Same thing even in other cases. For example, Jyotish would say many things to Prabhupada. But Prabhupada sometimes would, so all of us should be consulted the Jyotish or not consulted the Jyotish. So Prabhupada generally never consulted, but occasionally he would consult. And then whatever Jyotish says, sometimes he would do right opposite, if that's what he needed. But he would not care for that. But if it is possible to do what the Jyotish says, he would do. If it goes along with Krishna consciousness. So this should be the policy.
Mm-hmm.
I heard from devotees, like Maharaj said, in case of marriage, horoscope magic, like, two devotees are, if not, they are completely determined, then they can go out. Otherwise, it is desirable. Yeah. Yes, Maharaj is telling like this. See, one thing, they have to be convinced that we don't have to see. That's very important, he was telling. If both the families are convinced that, no, we are not going to see any horoscope, we want to simply depend on Krishna completely, that Krishna protect us, then they can close their eyes and get married, and they can learn to depend on Krishna more and more. But if they have little suspicion, maybe we will see and then we will make some adjustment and that kind of, once that comes in, it's better you see and you decide according to that. Because the problem with this kind of mentality is, always you put the blame on destiny after that. Now after marriage you will say, I don't know why I married you, already Pujari told me, you know. If I marry you, I will have a problem with you. That time when I should not have married you, you know, they say like that. Because they have so much faith in Jyotish, better you decide before marriage, like that. But if you don't want to see us, actually how he is able to say it so confidently, anybody know? Why he is saying like that? Because when we become devotees, we are not controlled by the Navagrahas. See, even now we are controlled by Navagrahas to some extent, according to the body that is given. See, to the degree to which we are materially acting, to that degree Navagrahas are controlling us. That means the degree to which material conditioning is there in us, we are identifying with the body and identifying with worldly activities, identifying with the world in which we are living in, that much you are controlled by Navagrahas. And the degree to which we are able to appreciate Krishna's presence and we are appreciating devotees and devotion service, to that degree we are transcendental and Navagrahas influence is reduced. That means for every devotee, the effect of Navagrahas has become slackened already. It is not as tight as it is for ordinary karmi. Certainly it is taken. It may be like 50-50% or 25-25 like that. So certainly influence is lesser. And if one strong faith in the process and is sincerely practicing, then one cannot, one will not be faced with any trouble. One can go march ahead. Even people from very dirty backgrounds have lived very pure lives and achieved perfection by the path of Krishna consciousness. That's why it's a very powerful process. Very powerful process. But the real problem is, if you lose faith in the holy name or in the devotees and devotion service and think that maybe Jyotish and Navagrahas, you know, it's better for me to depend on them more. It's a question of shelter. Whether you have Krishna shelter or Navagraha shelter. You know, there are temples where people go on Navagraha so many times. And they take Navagraha, they give me this, give me that. So what can be done if somebody has so much faith that then you have to accordingly suffer? Because Krishna says, the only thing you need in spiritual life is faith. If you have faith in Krishna, then He will take care of everything. Anybody in any walk of life, simply by having a firm faith in Krishna can be delivered. Prabhupada says, you know, when you clap hands and do bhajans, all the lines in your hands, they change. Not the papa pakshi sitting in your heart will fly away. We all go away, they say. So all the sins are eradicated, the lines are changed, then your destiny also is changed by becoming a Krishna devotee.
Auspicious times and of their especially applicable for yogis, different kinds of things.
But in death is fixed in any moment. And this jnana yogis, it can be understandable, like they control the breathing process and they have such mechanisms. Jnana yogis and karma kandis, they have such mechanisms. Jnana yogis, they have to the meditation. See, they do meditation, but certainly some of them might achieve such a stage, jnana yogis, that they can leave their body and get into another body and all. There are people like that. Like Shankara, you know, he left his body and went into the body of, when he had an argument with Mandana Mishra, so he went into the body of a king. So some people are capable of that, jnana yogis. So that means they can decide the time of living. So I should leave only in the daytime, I should leave if I have to go to Brahman. And I'll leave the body in Uttarayan. Like Ichchamriti, you know. So they can come to the stage of Brahma Buddha stage. Yeah. But the devotee doesn't worry about that. Huh?
Why?
I will talk in the next word. I have reserved it for next week.